I just want to again thank you so much for everybody last week. What an awesome service we had. What an awesome block party. And it just kind of reminds me as the pastor, the vision we have as a church. And I sense in my spirit like this is just the beginning of many more of those things. I feel like God is starting to do an amazing work. And we've seen of where we first started and what God has brought us through and when where we are now. And I feel like God is going to do a lot more and a lot bigger things. And it reminds me of the vision of Forest Park. Our vision for people is to connect, grow, and serve. We want our people to connect with God and connect with one another. And then we want our people to grow and grow and they walk with God and become spiritually grounded and become 21st century on fire Christians that are ready to turn this world upside down, that would do whatever they can to share the gospel. And we want to serve the community and continually share the love of Christ with this community. And so that's what we've done last week. Someone asked me the other day, how are you planning on reaching people? What is your evangelism strategy? And I told them that our evangelism strategy is to share the love of Christ, because we believe that we have to earn the right with people in order to share Christ with them. And so our goal is to continually share the love of Christ with the community, with the people that we are surrounded. That's why what we do everything for free, because our community is struggling and we want to be a light in a dark world. And so we don't want to just be bound to our community. We also want to be bound to this nation, to the state, and also to the world. And so one of the projects that the elders and I are working on very hard this year is our missionary and support of our missionaries and evaluating our missionaries. So in your bulletin, you'll start seeing, we'll be reporting back on our missionaries. I think this missionary was Maudie Meek. She's an old lady that is on fire for Jesus. And so look behind on all what she has done, how many people she's shared Christ with, how many people got saved, how many people she's training. And so we are continually reaching out to missionaries, trying to support them, not just financially, but also prayerfully. And our goal is to become strategic partners with our missionaries so that we can start doing more short-term mission trips and for people to realize there's a world out there and a hurting world and a dark world. And so that is what we're trying to accomplish. And when we also want to be very big in church planting, because we don't want just Forest Park to become this big church. We want Forest Park to become a multiplying church. We want to start sending out church planters and start training church planters. And so one of the steps that we've done is we are supporting a church planter in Las Vegas, and the church is called Grace City Church. And so I already arranged with them next fall. We are planning on doing a short-term missions trip. Dave Early and his wife Kathy Early have just moved to Vegas. They bought the house. They are settled, and they've already reached somebody in Walmart, and they've already made connections with people. One of the ladies in Walmart was in charge of the Nevada campus that does all like the student sponsor events and all the kind of clubs, and they've already connected with her because they want to reach that campus and also reach one of the darkest places in our country. And we are going to be a part of it, not just financially, but we're going to pray for them. And next fall, we are planning on doing a short-term missions trip. My wife and I may be planning on going out there this fall as they launch. They are not launched yet, and so they launching. It will be awesome to be part of their launching service and just kind of support them. So I'm asking you to lift our missionaries up. I ask you to pray for our missionaries, especially Dave and Kathy Early, as they're about to launch this church. They have 40 volunteers who are moving from Lynchburg, Virginia, and forsaking everything to Vegas, okay? Because they've raised up leaders who are passionately on fire for Jesus, and that's what we want to do with you, okay? Some of you think, well, it's not going to happen. I'm just going to allow God to change your heart and change your life, because we want people who are passionately on fire for God and who's willing to turn this world upside down. And I believe God is going to do it. I believe he's stirring already in this community, and he's bringing people, and he's putting all the pieces and all the puzzle pieces in place. And I think our job is to lean into God and continually ask him for favor and continually lean onto him, humbly seek him so that he can do a great work in this community. And how awesome would it be to reach Southern Maryland and D.C. area with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Judges. And so we're starting our new series out of the book of Judges called Heroes, okay? And so what I want you to do, if you don't have like a devotional book or a Bible reading plan and you kind of just all over the place in the Bible, maybe you're one of those that are kind of led by the Spirit, you open up your Bible and the wind blows and whatever page it lands, you read and feel like that's what God told you to read, I want you to read the book of Judges. And so as we are going to talk about over the next couple weeks, next couple months, I want you to read through the book of Judges because I'm not going to be able to talk about every single verse. I'm going to talk about the main ideas and the main verses and the problematic verses, but I want you to read the book for yourself, okay? Judges is one of those very, very hard books. I'm going to explain to you why it is such a hard book, and we'll talk about it. But before we get into Scripture, I want to give us a little bit about an overview. You know, I had a guy told me the other day, he's like, you know, I don't come to church to get a Bible study and a Bible lesson. I came to hear a sermon. And so I kind of was thinking to myself, I had no answer at that time. I was just kind of shocked. I was thinking to myself, well, in order to understand the truth, you kind of have to understand the circumstances that truth appeared in. And so in order to understand Scripture and how God has revealed himself to people, you have to understand the background, because there's always two sides to a story. And if you don't understand the full story, how can you understand the main point? And so I'm going to give a little bit of an overview of the book of Judges. And so the historical background and explain to you, if you don't have any Bible knowledge, that's fine. I'm going to try and explain to you as best as possible so that everybody can understand this. But after God took the nation of Israel, the Israelites, out of Egypt to worship God, they at Mount Sinai, and so you had this, the Israelites, and God gave them the law, he gave them the moral law, the Ten Commandments, he gave them the civil law, he gave them the dietary laws, how to eat, what not to eat, and then he gave them the sacrificial laws and how to relate to God. And so there were 618 laws altogether. And so what God basically did is he took this family with 11 sons and he turned them over 400 years into a great nation. And he organized them into a great nation. So pretend like it is me and I have 11 brothers on stage, and so every brother forms a tribe. So my tribe would be called the Neil tribe, okay? And so over several generations, I will have kids and my brothers and brothers will have kids. Eventually, they were 600,000 people, and God turned them into a nation. He organized them into a nation. Now, for some of us, it's kind of strange because we're thinking, you know, and out year are we thinking, man, did they not have birth control or anything like that, you know? Because our society and our cultures have as little kids as possible, because the more kids you have, the more money it costs, okay? And so that's why we have all these. But in their time, the more kids you had, the more you were in favor of God. And so, you know, women kind of bragged not by the way they looked or their waist or their figure or their jewelry. They bragged with how many kids they had. That was kind of like their badge, okay? That a woman, if she has 2 kids, she's okay. If she has 10 kids, she is awesome. And so they would kind of rate with that. That's back in the culture. And so you had the nation of Israel, Jacob's 11 sons, who just had kids over 400 years. And so God took the shepherds. They weren't any good. They were good at nothing. They were the lowliest, because shepherds back in those days kind of were scoffed at. You know, it's kind of like contractors. You know, we don't think they're that smart, but when you start doing construction, they are awesome, and you realize how dumb you are. I've learned my lesson, so I will never bash a contractor my entire life, because I'm useless at it, and they are awesome at it. But it was kind of like a shepherd was this lowly activity. Nobody really wanted to do it, and so God took this little shepherd boy, made a promise to him, Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. You'll have a son. He gave Abraham the son Isaac. He made the same promise to Isaac and said, Isaac, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And so he had 2 sons, Esau and Jacob. And so God chose Jacob and said, Jacob, I'm going to turn you into a nation. Your new name is Israel. And so Jacob had 11 sons, and God turned them over 400 years into a nation. And he gave them these laws, how to relate relate to one another, how to relate to God, what to eat, how to worship, all these things at Mount Sinai. And he promised them this, that I will give you a land. It is described as flowing with milk and honey, this awesome land that I'm going to give to you. You're going to take it. You're going to possess it. And I will turn you into the most powerful nation the world has ever seen. And God did that at that time. But unfortunately, as these Israelites were wandering in the desert, they were disobedient to God. They had a lack of faith. They were quick to worship other gods and take the credit away from God and give it to some golden calf. And so God punished them, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years so that that generation would pass and a new generation would come and enter into the promised land. And so Moses was part of that generation. Moses came right to the land, stood on top of the mountain. He saw the land that God was promising him, but he was not allowed to enter into that land because of his sin. And so Moses died, and God raised up Joshua, a great leader, and said, Joshua, I want you to take this land. I want you to drive out all the people. I want you to kill them. I want you to destroy them. I want you to drive them out completely out of the land. Don't let them live among you. Don't make a treaty with them. Don't enter into a covenant with them. Destroy them, annihilate them, drive them out, let them be not exist in the land. And so Joshua entered into the promised land, and he started his military campaign, and there were several wars going on. And so Joshua made great progress, but ultimately Joshua's problem was he didn't have enough time. And so Joshua got old, and on his deathbed, he made the Israelites promise. He said, promise me that you continually accomplish this commandment that God has given us to continually take this land, continually drive the people out. Do not enter into a treaty or a covenant with them. Make sure they do not live among you and take this land. Promise this me. And the Israelites says, we'll do it. And so Joshua died, and all of a sudden you had the Israelites, they starting their military campaign, but all of a sudden there was a bump in the road. They, instead of destroying the people and driving the people out, they said, well, let's not kill everybody. Let's turn them into slaves and make them do forced labor for us. And eventually, they became disobedient to God. And so the book of Judges described the people as this, is that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They neither knew God. And so God would allow nations to oppress the nation of Israel because of their disobedience, and these nations would be a snare to them. And so the nation of Israel would be oppressed by another nation, and so they would cry out for mercy, and they would say, oh God, help us, please deliver us. And so God would come, have mercy and compassion on them. He would raise up a judge, and there is where our series comes, a judge. If you translate that word, a judge, it's called a savior, a deliverer. A hero. And so God would raise up a hero. He would take on this nation, defeat the nation, and so the nation of Israel would enjoy peace, and they would learn their lesson, right? So they would enjoy peace, and then all of a sudden a generation would pass, and they would fall back into sin, and they would continually repeat the cycle of sin, oppression, repentance. God delivers them time after time after time. They would enjoy peace, and they would fall back into sin. And the problem is the sin got worse and worse and worse. And it was this downward spiral, continually going through the cycles of sin, repentance, deliverance, peace, and worse sin, repentance, deliverance, peace. And God continually remained faithful to them. And so the purpose of our series, that's the little background, that's the overview. The purpose of our series is twofold. Okay, our purpose is that we want to get out of it. The truth is that the moral and spiritual decline of generations. In this book, you'll see a moral and spiritual decline of generation after generation. A downward spiral that keeps on getting worse and worse. That sin they committed, that little sin they committed, caused havoc on that nation, divided that nation, caused them to participate in prostitution and worship, sacrificing their sons and daughters. One time, they even cut up a guy in different limbs and sent him to the different tribes. It is a grueling book. But we see this truth, the moral and spiritual decline of generations. You know, the sin would get worse and worse, and the people of Israel would move further and further away from God. And so we kind of apply that truth for our purpose is this, is that your children will be further away from God in their relationship than you. Okay, your children will be further away from God in their relationship than you. Now, I know what most of you guys are thinking, because that's a hard truth to swallow, okay? Because thinking of yourself, okay, my child is going to be less spiritual. I don't think I can fathom that. And most people, 99.9% of the time, you think that, you know what, I agree with that, but I'm the exception. It's not going to happen in my household. It's not going to happen with my kids. Because all of us automatically, when we hear a statistic, we think we're the exception to the rule, okay? Everybody thinks they're the exception to the rule. You know, it's kind of like when I heard the stat that the average pastor lasts 3 years in ministry, you know what my reaction was? Not me. Not me. You know, I'm going to be the odd one, not me. I performed a wedding yesterday, and during our premarital counseling, the first thing I tell the couple is this, after I get to know them, I tell them this, I'm just going to be honest with you. You have a 50-50 chance to make it. A 50-50 chance. So your chances of making it, or your chance of having a divorce is 50%. And you know what most couples think? Not us. We're the exception. It's not going to happen to us. But we look at Scripture and we see the moral decline of generations. We see how the people are getting worse and worse in our society. Let's put the spiritual side aside. Let's just look at the moral side, okay? We definitely see a moral decline in our generation. Movies that used to be like R-rated are PG-13. PG-13 movies now are family-friendly movies. Mature movies are PG-13, okay? Our kids are allowing certain things, like in our society, in order before you to get married, you have to live together. Back in the days, that was kind of frowned upon, and now it's almost encouraged and acceptable. You know, you got to test the car out before you buy it, right? Kind of take it for a test drive, and it's like, seriously? But in our society, it is normal. And we see the moral decline of our generation, but we forget about the spiritual decline. Because if there's a moral decline, there's also a spiritual decline. And so the chance, and we read here of stories of church kids, even kids that grew up in this church have kind of forsaken the church. We deal with people. A lady who visited, she said she left the church when she was 18. She said she was going to give church one more chance. We see people and kids who won the Timothy Award and every single badge you can imagine in Sunday school. They've never missed a Sunday service, and they left the church and they said, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm following a different religion. And you hear these kind of stories, and it makes you scratch your heads. And parents are kind of freaking out. Was it me that I put Jesus down their throat that they were so sick of it? And my answer to that is no. You have to preach Jesus all the time. It is ultimately their decision that they have to make. You're not responsible for that decision. You're only responsible for continually leading them to the cross, continually lead them to grace, continually preach Jesus over and over again. The decision they make is their responsibility between them and God. But the reality of it is your children will be further away from God than you are. And I believe that cycle can be broken. Because imagine we understand that truth, knowing, okay, my kid is not going to be as spiritual as I am. My kid is not going to be as grounded as I am. So I'm going to make sure that I am so grounded and so spiritual and so in tune with God that when they are less spiritual than me, less grounded and less in tune, that they will still be very grounded, still be very in tune with God. And I think that cycle can be broken. We read the book of Judges, and God continually says, teach your kids. Continually remind them of the good things they have done, but we continually see that moral decline, and it's going to get worse. Your grandchildren are even going to be further than your children. And we see that truth play out in the book of Judges. The second purpose of the series is God's faithfulness. Ultimately, we are celebrating God's faithfulness because God does not go back to his promise. Not once did God say, no way, Jose, I'm not releasing you. I'm not delivering you anymore. You have crossed the line. It is over. Not once did God go back on his covenant or break his covenant. God continually remained true to his covenant and continually raised up a hero to deliver them. And so we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. And so not once did God say, you've done too much. You passed the point of return. I can't help you anymore. God continually remained faithful. And so that truth for us is this, is that God continually remains faithful in the covenant he has entered into with us through his son, Jesus Christ. So as a believer, no matter how much you've messed up, no matter how far you have drifted away from God, God continually remains faithful to his covenant with you. And if you're not a believer, God sent his son for you. You can be part of that covenant, and God continually will remain faithful to you no matter what you've done, because you'll read some of the stories here and you'll look like a saint. And so we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at Judges chapter 1. I want to remind you of Judges. If you've never read it, it is an R-rated book. Don't make your kids read it. Most of you will have a problem with this book because there's some horrid stories. This book, you don't want your lost friends to read it because they will question God because of all of it. But this book reveals God's faithfulness no matter the mess, no matter the horrid stories and the blood. God continually reveals himself and continually reveals himself as faithful and continually reveals himself as the ultimate hero in the story. So let's read Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? That verse is still very good. The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, brother was Simon, so the Simeonites, the Judites, their brothers, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. And when Judah attacked the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adonai Bezek and fought against them, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him, caught him, and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. So here's our first problem in this book. So God tells the Israelites, hey, I want you to go take this land. I want you to kill all these people and drive them out and take possession of it. And so most of us would read this book and we would think, why would God tell the Israelites to do that? Why would God allow this all-loving God, this sovereign God, this all-powerful God, why would he tell the Israelites to go kill people? Because isn't that wrong? Isn't that called murder? That doesn't make any sense. I don't know if I trust this God. This all-loving God. How can you say this all-loving God gives this command to the Israelites to go kill people? What about the poor, innocent people? What about the people that were just painting their house, whatever they were doing, or tending their fields, and all of a sudden you see these bunch of Israelites with axes and swords running up to them and spears running up to them and killing them, and innocent children just being killed. How can this be an all-loving God allowing that to happen? What is wrong with those Israelites? Why would they do it? So that's our first problem in the book that we have to tackle because we'll see more bloodshed. And so our problem is not against the Israelites because they were just obedient to God. Ultimately, our problem is against God. And so now that's what we have to talk about. But here's the reality of it. Again, here's the full story. That's why you have to know a little bit of background and know Scripture in order to understand truth, is that the Canaanites weren't very innocent. They weren't as innocent as we can all imagine them to be. And so what God did is, after several generations, He used the Israelites to be His judgment on the Canaanite people. Okay, now, what were they guilty on? Let's look at Scripture. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6 to 30. Let's look at what the Canaanites did. Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 24, and then I'll go back to 6. Verse 24, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24, it says this. God is talking to the Israelites. He says this, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled." Okay, so God says, don't defile yourself like the nations you're going to destroy and you're going to drive out, okay? So we know that the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, and all the Ammonites and all the other ites defiled themselves, but how did they defile themselves? Let's look at verse 6. This is how they defiled themselves. God's telling the Israelites, "No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord." So the Canaanites had sexual relations with close relatives. "Don't dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother." So they were sleeping with their mothers. "Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. You would dishonor him." So they were sleeping with their stepmothers, or when their mothers passed, they slept with their father's wife. Okay, so they did this. "Do not have sexual relations with your sister." They had sexual relations with their sister. "Don't have sexual relations with your sons and daughters." So these Canaanites, what did they do? They had sexual relations with their sons and daughters. Don't, it almost sounds like the 21st century, doesn't it? "Don't have sexual relations with your daughter or your father's wife born to your father. She's your sister. Don't have sexual relations with your father's sister." Don't have verse 13. "Don't have sexual relations with your mother's sister. Don't have sex with your aunts. Don't dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relationship." Verse 15, "Don't have sexual relationship with your daughter-in-law." Verse 16, "Don't have sexual relationship with your brother's wife." Verse 17, "Don't have sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter. Don't have sexual relation with either her son's daughter or her daughter." Verse 18, "Don't take your wife's sister as a rival wife." Verse 19, "Don't approach a woman to have sexual relationship during her monthly period." Verse 20, "Don't have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife. Don't give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Verse 23, "Don't have sexual relationship with an animal." So, I don't think these Canaanites were very innocent. And so what God did is, so these Canaanites had sex with their mothers, their fathers, their sons, their daughters, their aunts, their cousins, their brother-in-law. They had sex with animals. They had sex, men had sex with men, women had sex with women. And then they had sex with animals. And then on top of that, what they did is they sacrificed their child to the god called Molech. Okay, so not only did they kill their innocent children, but part of their worship was prostitution. They worshiped the fertility god in sex. And so part of your worship was, instead of coming here and singing and listening to God's word, they had sex with one another, and that was their worship. So here we read the Canaanites was very guilty in having sex with anybody and everybody, including animals, sacrificing their sons. And so God says this, "Don't be like them, because I am going to drive them out. I'm going to use you to drive them out." Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. It's Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 to 6, verse 4. God tells Israel this. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of their wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God specifically tells the Israelites, look, you're not getting this land because you're so awesome. You're getting this land because they are so wicked. So now that we've established that the Canaanites are so horrendously wicked that some of us, when we're reading it, we would kind of want to shut our kids' ears and not let them hear that. We don't want our kids to read this part of Scripture. That's how wicked they are. God says that I'm going to use the Israelites to drive them out. Now, the next question then is this. Well, in all fairness, okay, we know the Canaanites were wicked, but, you know, they didn't know any better. God didn't reveal himself to the Canaanites, so how can he punish them? Well, God did reveal himself to the Canaanites, because if you look at Genesis, God took Abraham from the land of Ur into the promised land he promised him, and he didn't own that land. He just wandered among that land, and so he would come in contact with some of the kings of these nations, and the kings of these nations would realize that Abraham is a godly man, and Abraham has talked to them about God, and they would even honor Abraham's God. And they would be in fear of Abraham's God, okay? And so Abraham revealed God to them. And then also Isaac. They got to know Isaac. So one generation got to know Abraham and God, Yahweh. Then they also got to know Isaac. And so they paid honor to Isaac and honor to Isaac's God. And they said that God, the great I am, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and then Jacob. So three generations, God continually revealed himself through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so yet, they still did what they did. So there's really no excuse for them. Even Adonai Bezek, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And the reason why they did that is so that he can't hold a sword, he can't run. You cut your big toes off, I don't think you can walk. You maybe can, but very hard. Even he realized, he says, 70 kings, I cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and I let them eat the scraps off my table. God has rewarded me and has punished me justly for what I have done. And so really when we talk, before we can talk about God's faithfulness, we really have to talk about his justice, because God does not condemn someone unjustly. We look at the Bible, we look at the Canaanites, we just thought at appearance that God was unfair with that, but we saw what they did. We saw over three generations, God continually revealed himself to these people, but they continued to do that, and God punished them because God is just. He punished the people because of their wickedness. They really had no excuse because they got to know God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even Adonai Bezek knew of that. And so God condemns those who are rightfully guilty. But here's the truth we have to understand with God's justice, and I don't think we understand that, is this, is that God's justice does not fit in our timetable. And I think that's the biggest problem we have with God's justice. It does not fit into our timetable. Because God waited for over 500 years before he punished the nation, the people in Canaan. And so God doesn't fit in with our timetable. So our sins, we might not see the consequences of our sins, or somebody who has sinned against you, or somebody who's done horrible things against you, and you think, man, God is unjust, nothing is happening to them. That consequences might have happened several generations after. Because God is just, but it doesn't happen in our timetable. And so the reality of it is God can do everything, but there's a few things God cannot do. Is he cannot lie, and he cannot be unjust. It is against his character, okay? For God to be unjust is for you to fly. We know you cannot fly without any machines. It's like, just stand up and fly. You cannot do it. It is impossible. And so it's impossible for God to be unjust because God is a just God. And so now that we've kind of cleared up that and we talked about God's justice and realized that these people of Canaan were punished because of their wickedness and rightfully punished because these stuff was just disgusting. Let's talk about it further. Look at verse 28. It's where we're going to hop around. So God gave Judah, he gave them success. They started taking the land. But all of a sudden, verse 19, it says that Judah couldn't succeed because they didn't have the equipment. And so later on you will read, and this is why I want you to read the book for yourself. We see tribe after tribe failing. We see the Benjamites failed. We see Manasseh failed. We see Ephraim failed. And what they're doing is they're failing. They are not able to drive these people out because they have a lack of equipment. They don't have the manpower. They don't have the experience. But then we look at verse 28. A couple years pass by, and in verse 28 says this: when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. And so after they had no excuses, after they became strong and they had more equipment, they had more military experience, they had more manpower, instead of driving these people out and destroying them, they said, well, wait a minute here. Why do we want to drive these people out? Why don't we just use them to do all our heavy lifting? Why don't we just use them to do all our forced labor? Because we don't have to necessarily drive them out. They're still being punished by being our slaves, right? And so they were disobedient to God instead of driving them out. And they realized the luxury. And so here's the principle I have for us today. This is what I want us to take away, is this. Is that sin creeps in through partial obedience. Sin creeps in through partial obedience. The nation of Israel were partially obedient. They took possession of the land, but they didn't drive them out. And so most of us would say, if you've never read the book, you would think, well, Neil, what's the big deal? They took the land. They made them slaves, so they weren't able to cause a revolt. But because of their partial obedience, welcome to the book of Judges, where you see a nation divided, where you see brothers killing brothers, where you see nations oppressing the nation of Israel because of their partial obedience. And we will read some horrendous stories that make you scratch your head because of that partial obedience. And sin creeps in through partial obedience. It's not obvious. It's partial. Well, what's the big deal? And our problem is we don't always see the consequences of our actions. And we might not even see it at our lifetime, but the consequences of our actions might have an impact on our children and on our grandchildren and on our great-grandchildren. And so sin creeps in because sin is very attractive to the nation of Israel. It was attractive to make these people do all the heavy lifting. Hey man, I don't have to plow my fields. They can do it. They can plant the crops. They can take care of my flock. Why do I have to do it? I can just sit back and relax, because we did take possession of the land, so it's not that big of a deal. But that little sin caused the nation of Israel to be divided. They caused them to worship false idols to the point where their children are described as they did not know God. And all of them did what was right in their own eyes just because of that little sin. Because it creeps in through partial obedience. Imagine your children once you pass away because of that little sin, that partial obedience. Your children are described as they did not know God, and all of them did what was right in their own eyes. Just because of that. And so many of us can relate to the nation of Israel. Many of us, we're partially obedient. You know, we're doing what God wants us, but we just don't do all of it, because to drive out the nation completely is a lot of hard work, and we just don't have the energy. You know, why don't they just work for us? That just seems smarter. You know, we almost think we have a better perspective than God, and so many of us can relate to that, where we're kind of half obedient. But what happens is, sin creeps in. It's like men saying, you know, I'm not cheating on my wife, but I like looking occasionally. So you're kind of half obedient by not defiling her, but you're still being disobedient by looking. Some of the women, you know, like, I'm not gossiping. So you slander somebody, but then the last thing you say is something good just to kind of cover it up. So you're kind of half good, half bad. You know, or like equipment at work, you know, office supplies. Well, comp time, you know, they didn't pay me, so I'm just going to take the staple home because I really need a staple. Nobody will miss it. You know, it's little things like that that starts creeping in, and you don't think it has a big impact or a big effect on you. And it might not have on your life. But when you look at the book of Judges, man, the impact it had on their kids is astronomical. And if we get that perspective that the little sin that creeps in and the impact it will have on those we love, man, how much would that wake us up and realize, let's not play with this. Let's be fully obedient. And so as we close, really before we can talk about God's faithfulness, we have to talk about his justice and know that his justice does not fall in our timetable. God might not punish those who have sinned against you or the injustice that have committed in this person's lifetime, but it will happen because it's impossible for God not to be just. And what we have to know is this, is do not allow sin to creep in through partial obedience, because know that your sin might affect those you love, and you might not even experience it in your lifetime, but it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, because it happened in the Bible. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for these people, and I pray for myself. Lord, how easily we allow sin to creep in through partial obedience. Lord, because we don't see the big deal. We don't see the consequences of it. We don't see how our sin might impact our children, our great grandchildren, and even our great-grandchildren. Lord, and I pray that you would open up our eyes. I pray that you will help us to understand the truth of the moral and spiritual decline of this generation, that our children will not be in tune with God as we are, that they'll be less in tune. And help us, instead of being discouraged, help us to have a fire underneath of us, this fire that cannot be put out, this thirst that cannot be quenched, Lord, that we so on fire for you, so that when our children become less spiritual, that they are so spiritual. Lord, help us to deal with that sin. Lord, whatever sin we're struggling with, all of us have our sin that we are partially obedient with. Lord, I pray that we would genuinely repent. We would genuinely give that sin to you. And through your Spirit, you've given us victory over sin, and we celebrate that. And we celebrate the faithfulness, no matter what we have done, that you remain faithful to us in our covenant. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.